This is Steve Addison for the Movements Podcast, the podcast for people who want to multiply disciples and churches everywhere. Today we're talking to Terry Solly about multiplying disciples and churches behind bars.
I think it started with someone sharing the gospel to me. When I was in solitary confinement in Texas, which is administrative segregation, you're locked in a cell 23 hours a day. And I had people come into the unit back there to SEG and begin sharing the gospel with me. So I think that when I finally became a Christian, them sharing the gospel with me impacted me so much that I knew that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be that person that went to someone's cell and told them about Jesus Christ.
Okay. And because I imagine you're in trouble. The reason you put you in solitary. Can you say why you were there?
So I spent a total of 28 years in prison. I've been to prison two times. My first time in prison, I was a prison gang member. And I was confined to solitary confinement because I was a threat to the order of the security institution because of the rank and position I held in the prison gang. So I spent a total of 8.5 years in solitary confinement as a confirmed prison gang member.
Okay. All right. And so how did you hear the gospel if you're in solitary?
I grew up in a church with my mom and my stepfather from the age of maybe 8 to 14, and I had an intellectual knowledge of the gospel. I heard the sermons about Jesus Christ. You know, I heard the message of the cross, and I had an intellectual belief. I did not know that intellectual belief was not sufficient. Mm-hmm. You know, you had to have a heart belief. And, you know, it had to be something inside of you, something personal. So it wasn't until I was in county jail on my second sentence, awaiting trial for a bank robbery that I committed with my father, that the Lord finally got my attention. He finally broke me. Finally taught me that I didn't need a savior in my life. I needed a Lord. I needed someone to surrender my life to. And that, the moment when I did that, when I began to understand that, yes, Jesus Christ is our savior. He died on the cross for our sins. He paid that price, but he's also our Lord. And that we have to surrender our life to him. When I finally realized that aspect of Christianity that no one had ever told me, then I began serving the Lord in my incarceration and never looked back. So I stayed in solitary about 2.5 more years because there's a process in Texas when you leave a prison gang, you disassociate yourself. Well, there's a program, and I'm a program you have to go to through to get out of SEG. So I ended up having to go through that program. While going through that program, I began fellowshipping with other Christians. Was no longer just isolated. I began getting time out of my cell, began fellowshipping with other Christians. I eventually graduated from the program in December of 2009 and was transferred to another unit for about 2 years. And then they opened the seminary program in the Texas prison system where inmates with long sentences could go to the seminary, receive a bachelor's degree in biblical studies, and be sent out as a missionary to another prison. Wow. So that's really where I began training in the four fields there, begin evangelizing, begin discipling other men, begin to multiply small groups. So that's when I began to grow in my relationship with Christ and in the tools that the Lord had given me to use to share the gospel. Yeah, so when I was in the seminary program, Don Waybright was a missions pastor at Sugar Creek Baptist Church here in Sugarland, Texas. And he began coming into the prison, training me and a group of men in four fields in multiplication process. He would come in, you know, every couple of weeks, sit down with us to each train us. We had a program called Macarios, which we started, and we began discipleship on the unit. We had Bible studies in every day room on the prison. We began training them to share the gospels, training them to share their testimonies, and we began watching the movement take place at that prison that eventually expanded to other prisons in Texas. So one story that sticks out to me the most is a guy named Stephen. I began visiting Cellside. And he was in what's called medium custody, which is when you get in trouble, it's a different custody level. And I walked up to the cell one day, and he worshiped Santa Maria. So he had an altar made to her and everything. And we began sharing the gospel with him. We began sharing with him stories of hope. And he eventually became a Christian, surrendered his life to Christ. He began coming to our day room Bible studies. And now he's out of prison. He's serving the Lord. He's running a prison ministry out here. He's going to Sugar Creek Baptist Church, where Don used to be on staff. He's mentoring other men coming out of prison. And that's just one small encounter about how Jesus Christ can change a man's life when he surrenders his life to Jesus Christ. And he's one of many, many stories. So I've worked the last 3 years of my incarceration. I worked on Texas death row. I was basically the pastor on death row. I ran all of the faith-based programs on death row. I mentored, I counseled men on death row. I was with the men all the way up until their execution date, when they would take them out of the cell and take them to their last visit. So there's one guy back there named Annibal. He is nicknamed Bigfoot. He was a prison gang member, and I knew him from that life. He knew me from that life. We were both fellow prison gang members. He was part of one organization. I was part of another organization. But he committed a murder in prison. I was accused of committing a murder in prison. He was ethnically a Jew. So when I began walking death row and working with death row, he was on death row for that murder. And he couldn't believe the transformation that God had done in my life. He couldn't believe it because he knew me 20 years ago. And him seeing what God had done in me, the work in me, he became that man of peace back there, because everybody respected him. Everybody listened to him. So he became that man of peace. And I began sharing the gospel with him. And eventually he surrendered his life to the Lord. And now he's back there on death row right now, as an inmate on death row, helping to run our faith-based program. He's mentoring and discipling other men. He's the pastor of the church plant back there. There's four churches right now existing on death row. We just planted two more, so that's six. And what it looks like back there is there's sections with 14 men, and they all live together. In each one of those sections, we have six of those sections with a church plant on it. So there's a pastor there. They worship every day at a certain amount of time. At a certain time every day, they're singing. They're worshiping. So men like Annibal, who have surrendered to the Lord, have created disciples who have created disciples, and it's transformed the face of death row in Texas. He's been on death row for about 23 years. 23 years. Some guys wait 30 years.
And so what does discipleship, what does church look like when you're in a prison?
It depends on what part of the prison you're in. In general population, we have a central location we can go to worship. It's just like a free world church. The dynamics are pretty much the same. The difference is, in prison, you don't get to choose your church. There's only one location that you have to go to, and whoever gets up there to speak, you have to listen to them. So you don't always get the real, true gospel. Church also looks like, in the day room, a group of four or five men sitting around the table studying the Word of God, worshiping together, taking communion together, holding each other accountable, modeling what Christianity looks like for each other. So that's what church. And then you have sections like administrative segregation and death row, where guys cannot come out of a cell. So we either take church back to them with sound equipment. We'll have church services. We'll bring a band. But the most effective church service is when those men begin doing it themselves. Yeah. When those men begin sharpening each other, when the men get back there, begin discipling and mentoring each other, which is taking place all across the Texas prison system right now, spreading from prison to prison. So you have men on 42 prisons in Texas. There's a bunch of prisons in Texas, over 100 of them. On 42 of these prisons, you have what's called field ministers. Those are the men who go through a seminary program, receiving a four-year bachelor's degree, and are sent out as missionaries. And these men are going to the darkest places in prison. They're going to that administrative segregation. They're going to the high custody levels. They're going from cell to cell to cell, ministering to these guys, sharing the gospel with them, counseling with them, being called out at 1 a.m. in the morning when someone needs to talk. So this is going all the way across the prison system.
And what happens when a gang member decides he wants to follow Christ and is going to leave the gang? Do they crack down on that?
It depends. Most of the time, the gangs, if you give your life to Christ and you leave the gang, depending on which gang it is, some gangs, they'll try to kill you. Mm. There's a consequence for giving your life to the Lord and stepping away from the prison. Excuse me. Other gangs, if you become a Christian, they'll watch you. And if you're real, they won't do anything to you. But if you're using that as an excuse to get out of the gang and you're hiding behind Christianity, just to use it as a tool to step away from the gang, if they find that out, they'll come after you.
Okay, so it's a bit of an incentive to be a real disciple.
Correct.
Is this moving at all outside the prisons to the prisoners' friends and family in the free world?
Yes. So we know that if one man of peace comes to the Lord, his whole oikos is affected. And we're seeing that. We're seeing men come to the Lord and then their families be affected. I'm a perfect example. When I surrendered my life to the Lord, it affected my family. You know, my father put a pistol in my hand when I was 14 years old. And I began doing armed robberies with him in southern Louisiana. And we were eventually arrested. He was sent back to prison in Angola. I came to Texas at 15, but I kept doing the same thing. So I went to prison at 18 years old for multiple armed robberies. And I got out when I was 29 years old. Mm. I stayed out 15 months. And me and my father were arrested for robbery of Wells Fargo Bank. So we both went back to prison in Texas. But the Lord changed me in county jail. The Lord got a hold of my heart and captured my heart in county jail. So I became a different man. I became a servant of the Lord. And I began to model to other men in prison what it looked like to be a man of God in a place like prison. You know, prison gives you a concept of what it means to be a man. But the Bible, the Word of God, gives you a whole different concept. Mm-hmm. So I began living my life as a man of God inside of prison. And when I went to that seminary program at Darrington Unit, my father was there. Mm-hmm. And he began watching me. You know, he began seeing me in church worshiping the Lord. He began seeing a different son than the one he raised. You know, and he gave his life to the Lord because he saw the change that the Lord had done in me. He gave his life to the Lord at 63 years old. And a couple months later, died of stage 4 lung cancer. But generations have changed. You know, we have men who surrender their life to the Lord in prison. And their children see the difference in them. Their wives see the difference in them. And they come to the Lord. And they join the Christian community out here. And then they begin ministering and spreading the gospel.
Wow.
So it just doesn't transform the men in prison. It's transformed so many different lives. And it also creates less victims. Less victims. Just think about it. Every man in prison who gives their life to the Lord is a convicted felon, a criminal. And when he changes his life and he returns back to society, he's not going to commit any crimes. He's not going to victimize. He's going to love God and he's going to love his neighbor. He's not going to continue the cycle of criminalization that he did before he went to prison. So it doesn't just affect the prison. It affects society as a whole. So that's why it's so important to reach these men in prison with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a bunch of programs in prison. Programs do not change you. They can help you conform your behavior for a period of time. But the only thing that's going to change a man's heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that's going to change a man. Permanently. We can be good in prison to make parole. It's easy to be good in prison to make parole. But when you have a heart transformation, something fundamentally changes about your ontology, who you are, your being changes. And you change other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. What about when disciples get released from prison? Do many of them sort of fall back on the old ways?
one of the biggest problems men have coming out of prison, Christian men who are truly in prison serving the Lord, is coming out and not having a church to connect with, not having that accountability, not having men surround them and support them and encourage them. So that aspect is lacking. So a lot of men do come out of prison and they fall because they don't have that accountability. I'm currently working as executive director of Texas Prison Outreach. And one of the things we're doing is we're building a 5-acre community called Restoration Harbor, where men, long-term offenders, can come out of prison, can have a place to stay for a year to get intense discipleship training, four fields training. And we want to build these men up to go back into the prisons with the gospel, to go to the streets with the gospel, to become generational changers only through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Wonderful. Wonderful.
So we're working on developing that right now because we understand the need for it. We understand the importance of it.
Yeah.
Because it's very difficult for a man to step out of prison after doing so many years and have to go back to the same neighborhood or have to go back to the same dysfunctional family members. These men need a safe place they can come to, a place where they'll be loved on, number one, held accountable. Because that's what we need in our lives. We need that accountability.
And Terry, what's beating in your heart? What's the vision God's given you for this work that he's doing in prisons?
So I see little flames being lit all over the Texas prison system. And these flames are all burning. And eventually all these little small fires are going to connect and transform the prison system. That's the vision he gave me. He gave me a vision system of a prison system that looks like no other prison system in the world. It's one where the gospel is preached in every day room, every living area, in the chow halls, on the rec yards. But not just that, it's training a group of men who come out of prison at this facility, Restoration Harbor, training these men and equipping these men so that they can go back into the prisons and share the gospel with men who need the gospel more than anything. Hurt and broken men. So I want to build an army for the Lord out here that goes back into the prison system and helps the men living there who are sharing the gospel from the inside. We want to bring the gospel from the outside and attack it from two different directions. Attack the prison system from two different directions. But not just Texas. You know, the Lord's given me a vision for other prisons too. Texas is where we're starting.
Terry, you know, what keeps you going? What motivates you to do what you do?
I think it's seeing how much hurt and pain I caused my family when I went back to prison the second time. You know, I broke my wife's heart, left her alone with our 5-month-old daughter, and knowing that there's other men in prison who, if they don't change, if the gospel doesn't penetrate their hearts, they'll get out of prison, make all these promises to their family, and then commit crimes and go right back to prison and leave another wife heartbroken, leave another child alone to be raised without a father. So when I look back on my life and I see how the Lord has changed me, how he has reconciled my family, how he has built and strengthened my relationship with my daughter, every time I wake up and look at her, it motivates me to do what I do because I don't want another wife heartbroken. I don't want another child had to be raised without their father. You know, so that compels me and motivates me to share the gospel, plus the love of Christ, knowing that the Lord has forgiven me so much because I've done some horrible things in my life. You know, knowing that the Lord has forgiven me so much compels me to share that same gospel, that same forgiveness to other men. Especially men like the men on death row, men whose society has rejected and thrown away. You know, when you think about it, at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you had two death row prisoners being crucified in the process of being executed right next to him. They were literally in the process of being executed. And Jesus looks at one of them and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That same hope that Jesus Christ offered that man on the cross, that thief on the cross, we have to take back into these prison systems, and we have to offer that same eternal hope that's only found in Christ to these men in prison. Prison ministry is not glamorous. A lot of people don't want to be involved in prison ministry. But when the Lord gives you that heart for those men in prison, nothing is going to stop that. I didn't start doing prison ministry when I got out of prison. I was doing prison ministry in prison. So I just want to encourage all the people out there that watch this podcast to pray for the prisons in America, to pray for the prisons across the world, because every man or every woman that sits in prison is a husband or a mother or our father or sister or brother or uncle. So they have so many lives connected to their lives. And when the gospel penetrates their heart and transforms them, they're an example of what a life looks like when Jesus Christ steps into the picture, grabs a hold of them, and transforms them from the inside out.